too many churches in the religious world today, and there are being more added every day as we speak. Thousands with different names, different creeds, different doctrines, and different understandings of what God would have man to do. My question is quite simple. Is God the author of all this religious confusion? In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, that question is answered for us very plainly in verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Division is something that has never been pleasing to God. It is something that He never desired for His people. It is something that He never designed. It is something that He never asked for or required. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying in the garden before He being turned over to those who betrayed Him and to those who would later crucify Him, He prayed that all of His believers would be one. As He and His Father were one, so would they be. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse number 10, in Paul's first letter to the church of Corinth, he made the statement, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." In light of these truths, it behooves all of us to continue to examine the Scriptures to make sure we are doing exactly what is acceptable, pleasing, and authorized by the God of heaven and in accordance with His Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, we are commanded to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the writer Paul tells us that we should test all things, hold fast to that which is good. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Yes, we need to be sure. We need to know that what we're doing is proper and is authorized by God. I want to ask you a question tonight, and we're going to discuss this question for a few moments. What needs to be our attitude towards error? What should your and my attitude be towards error? What does God's Word teach about religious error? Should we be concerned? And if so, how should we express that concern? I want to endeavor to answer those questions tonight. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, that they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fable." Now that was written many centuries ago by the Apostle Paul. And what that verse basically tells us is that error does exist. This is not something that's new. This is not something that's just thought up. This is something that's not new with 21st century man. Error has always been around. And error will always be around. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, and in verse 8 and 9, Jesus himself made this statement about the religious zealots of his day, who were the Pharisees. "These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Why? "Because they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Some seem to think today that doctrine never needs to be made an issue. More and more in our own brotherhood, and when I use that term, I'm talking about those in the body of Christ, more and more people are telling us that we can agree on the core point. We can agree on the basis. And we can agree on most fundamental things, but it's not necessary that we understand every little doctrinal matter the same. It just isn't that big a deal. The word doctrine is used 49 times in your New Testament. It is, the Bible uses it, it teaches it, it must mean something of importance. There will always be false ways. Turn to Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and the wise man Solomon even knew this. In Proverbs 15, verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. We also read in Psalm 119, in verse 104, that David made the great statement in this wonderful psalm, in the 104th verse, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Only one way leads to life. Brethren, we need to understand this, and we never need to be ashamed of it, that there is only one way that can truly lead to eternal life. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. It's not what the so-called preachers of the day think. It's not what the scholars say. It is what God Almighty says in His Word. And we need to understand and never be ashamed that we must stand squarely upon the fourfold gospel of Jesus Christ. There will always be false teachers, brethren. In 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 1 through 3, the Apostle Peter very clearly told us this is so. But there will also be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive way, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. We can also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in his second letter that Satan himself would transform himself into ministers of light. So would those who would do his bidding. The Bible plainly teaches us, beyond any misunderstanding, that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse number 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and listen, and being deceived. People will begin to believe their error as truth. They will deceive themselves, and they will deceive any that will follow their teaching. We also need to understand that we are repeatedly warned against those who seek to deceive us. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse number 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. You know, in Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus said, leave the blind guides alone. If the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. We know in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, he warned them that even among their own selves, men would come up that would pervert God's word and seek to lead others away after them. We are commanded in the Bible very plainly that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. The narrow way leads to life. Listen to Jesus himself in his great Sermon on the Mount. In verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in thereby. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there will be few that find it. We need to understand that all roads don't lead to heaven. Now, brethren, that's a pipe dream. That sounds good. That's good. That will make people think that division is okay. It will make them believe that what they're doing is okay as long as they're honest, as long as they're sincere, as long as they do it with a good heart. That is just the devil's lie. We need to understand and we need never to be ashamed that God made one path, one road. No, that does not mean that the Church of Christ has a patent on it. There's only one people that have a patent on truth, and that's people who follow it. You know, what we need to get used to is examining what we are taught and what people tell us. You know, if more people in the Lord's church believed in examining what they were taught, they could never be led into apostasy. They could never be led into error. They could never go farther than God would want them to do. But brethren, we often point to our religious friends and our denominational friends, and we often ridicule them because they follow men instead of opening the book and following the book. I'm telling you, many places and many times, we as God's people are just as guilty because we follow a preacher. We follow a group of elders. We follow what we've always been taught, and we never examine it for ourselves. Brethren, when we get that type of attitude, we are a candidate to be led into apostasy. Brethren, stop and think about it. How did the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2 when it began, how did it get to where it is today? Look around. Look, you can look at religions of men today. They have no pattern. They have no design that's even near what the Bible says. And that's even true in the body of Christ. How does it happen? How did it get that way? Because people believe that error does not exist. Brethren, error exists, and it also exists in the Lord's church. That's not the way it should be. That's not the way it ought to be. But that's just the truth of it, and we need to understand that. Error does exist, and it must be opposed. Now, we also have a responsibility, brethren, concerning error. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4, verse 1, that we have a responsibility. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, what's that mean? You know, we read that verse a lot. What does it mean that we are not to believe every spirit? You know, I preached on this one verse one time in a meeting in Oregon many years ago. There was a young man there that took issue with my lesson and thought that I had misconstrued what this verse teaches. And he wanted to tell me that I was wrong because he had set the feet of a so-called brotherhood big-name preacher, and he said that it means this and that. Well, you know, the first question I have is I really don't care what brother so-and-so thinks about what that passage says. I want you to take the passage, and I want you to show me how I misconstrued it and I mistaught it. That verse says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God. Okay, now, John, why should I do that? Why should I not believe everything I'm taught? Why should I test what people tell me? He tells me, because many false prophets have gone into the world. What this tells us, brethren, that we have responsibility towards error. Brethren, it's out there. And we need to understand that it's out there. We must test all teachers of truth. You know, I don't, the only way I know how to make application this and you can understand it is to bring it down to your level. Well, I hope that you will. I know many of you love Weldon Warnock. I do too. I think he's a wonderful preacher. I think he does a wonderful job in the pulpit. But you know what? As much as you love Weldon, when he gets up here and stands in his pulpit in a few years and about to meet, you still need to have your Bible open. It doesn't make any difference that you love him. And it doesn't make any difference that you've known him for years. And he's worked in worship with you, I think, three times, if I remember right. That does not make it any more unnecessary to you to check out what he says. And brethren, that's true for me too. You know, I've been here 2.5 years. You've got to know me pretty well, I think. And I respect the confidence many of you tell me that you have in me. But don't let it go to your head. I'm just a man. I don't have all the answers. I'm not infallible. And whenever we begin to put preachers on pedestals, we are in trouble. If we haven't learned that in the last 10 years, that's sad. Because, brethren, we need to examine what we are taught. You know what? I don't believe every person that teaches falsely needs to. You know, somebody might just get up and say something they haven't thought through. They might have said something that they haven't studied all the way through it. And you know what? What if somebody doesn't tell them? And they just continue to teach that. Remember what Aquila and Priscilla did in Acts 18? When Apollos was, he was very eloquent, very powerful, an orator, but he was teaching the baptism of John after the church had been established. What'd they do? Well, he's got so much zeal. He's so eloquent, we don't want to hurt his feelings. We don't want him to get mad at it. No, that's not what Aquila and Priscilla did. They didn't make a spectacle out of it. They didn't humiliate him. They didn't try to do something to discourage him. What they did is they took him aside, and what they did is opened the book, and they taught him more perfectly the way of the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. We have a responsibility towards them. The Bible also tells us that we can have no fellowship with error. Why? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In John chapter 3, we talked this morning about men who love darkness rather than light. Darkness is sometimes referred to error, as it is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. We are to identify. We are to mark those who teach error. Why? Because we like to mark people? Because we like to name names from a pulpit? I want to make a point about this here. We have a great problem today. We have a great problem that we have done to ourselves. I think there's a group of people that have nothing better to do with their time than to stand over their computers and wait to see something that looks bad. That just looks like somebody's went off in the deep end. And then they think it's their duty to email that to every preacher that they know to make sure that everybody's warned that this preacher has went off on the deep end. Brethren, I'm not opposed to naming names. I'm not opposed to identifying a false teacher. But I'm going to tell you one thing that we better do. We have better make sure that our facts are correct. We have better check out what we think that we know. A few years ago, somebody came to me in a meeting and said, Chief, I hear that you believe error on the marriage question. Well, that was news to me. And I said, well, how do you know that? Well, I heard it. I said, well, where did you hear it? He goes, well, I don't remember, but I know I heard it. I said, well, I appreciate you asking me. And then I told him what I believe the Bible teaches. He said, well, you don't believe error on that. And you know, my point is this. You know, in the last few years, there's been a lot of writing about so-called, and I talked about this one Sunday, about brotherhood watchdog. Well, I'm going to tell you from what I see and what I hear. We have some watchdogs that need to be put on a leash. Because not everybody is a false teacher. We need to find out. We need to know how long do you think it takes a person to gain a reputation? It takes a lifetime sometimes. How quick can you destroy it? Like that. Just put some innuendo out there. Brethren, we need to know who is the false teacher. And we need to warn other people that they not may be led away, but we had better make sure that we have our facts in order. And you know the first person you need to go to when you think somebody's a false teacher? You need to go to the false teacher. Because his soul is at stake. It's not only the soul that he teaches, what about his soul? Is his soul no more valuable than those that he teaches? He needs to be corrected. He needs to be guided back to the truth. How is it that we tell everybody but him? How can he change? How can he repent? How can he understand that he's wrong unless somebody loves him enough to tell him? The Bible also says that we are to hate every false way. We just read it in Psalms 119:104. Some folks get upset when preachers expose error of other faiths. And I know why they do that. I think it's not so much they do it as how they do it. You know, really, you don't have to name them. You don't really have to name them. All you got to do is talk about their doctrine. That's what we oppose. It's not them that we oppose. It's what they teach. It's what is not in compliance with God's word is what we oppose. And that's where our emphasis needs to be. Our emphasis needs to be where we differ. And where we differ is truth. We don't differ on all these external things. We differ on what the truth says. And that's where our focus needs to be, upon what the truth says. Later on this year, I'm going to do a series entitled Why You Should Leave. And why you should leave is just simply some basic sermon in why we disagree with many religions and men. I mean, I'm not going to go over everything they believe, but I'm going to show you there's some basic differences in how we look at things. There's basic differences in how we get to what we believe is the truth. And that's where we differ at. And that's where the argument should be taken. Brethren, we're at war against the false people. Why? Because of the value of the soul. Any soul that's led in error. And here the last few years, one of the things that we have been talking about a great deal is the attitude of the false teacher. And what is his motivation? You know what? It doesn't make any difference. I can't judge a man's heart. I don't know why he teaches that. I don't know why he believes what's wrong. I don't know that. I don't know. And he may be sincere. But if he's false, he's sincerely wrong. Brethren, he may be sincere, but if he's wrong, he's wrong. It doesn't make any difference if he does it with a smile. He's still wrong. And if he's wrong, he's got to be exposed. He's got to be taught. And he's got to be warned that if he continues, he's putting his soul in danger. Now, brethren, some have made this argument. And I want to quote exactly what I just read not very long ago. I just finished the book. And this statement was made in this book. That what others say, no matter what the faith, makes no difference. The only thing able to convert people is the grace of God. I'm going to ask a question. Now, this is a brother that's putting a lot of emphasis on grace. I got a question. How are they going to learn about grace? How are they going to know about grace? Where are they going to have to go and find how it got here and how God gave it to man? Where are they going to have to go to do that? They're going to have to go right here. You know, I know about the grace of God. I know about the mercy of God, but where can I find it? How do I know how to get it? How do I know why I need it? You got to read it. You got to study it. And so you're going to have to go to the book eventually. You're not going to be able to do it without the book. You're going to have to examine it. You're going to have to find out for yourself. And isn't that the way you ought to do it anyway? Shouldn't all of us want to know? And we have a responsibility, brethren. And I want to tell you the truth tonight. If you ever hear me or any other preacher preach something as error, you got an obligation. And your obligation is not to just, oh, he didn't mean it, or to try to judge why he did it. Your obligation is to go to him and show him that he's wrong. Why? Because you love his soul, and because you love the souls of the people that you can influence. That's our responsibility. We also need to understand something else. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1, in verse 11 through 14, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that all may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Withstanding error is absolutely necessary. Let me say that again. Opposing error is absolutely necessary. You notice I didn't say it might be, or it could be, or it's up to you. I said it's absolutely necessary. Now why? Is it because I think so? No. Error cannot save. What saves men? What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? What's the power of God to save? Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What did James 1:21 say? The engrafted word which is able to save the soul. Error cannot save. Let me say that again. Error cannot save a soul. I don't care how good it's delivered. I don't care how sincere the person is. I don't care how good his motive is. If it's error, it cannot save the soul of man. Error never has. Error never will. We need to understand that. Error denies a very simple, basic Bible principle. What is it? Obedience. Turn over to Matthew 7. Look at the words of Jesus. In Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I want you to notice, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. You know what? You just turn your TVs on some Sunday morning before you come to Bible study. Or you turn them on some night in the evening on one of the religious stations that they have, and now they have about three of them. And you just turn them on, and you see how many people you see saying, Lord, Lord, and glorifying God with their lips. But there's only one problem with what they're saying. They're not doing what he says. Now, you know what Jesus said about that? Continue reading. Many, you know, I don't think it's an accident that he may use the word many. He didn't say a few. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? I can never fail to read that I don't think about my safety, little friend. Who are going to claim all these wonderful works that they did, all the demons that they exercised, all the people they healed, all the things that they did for the glory of God, they tell them. What's God going to say? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice, look at that word, iniquity. What does iniquity mean? It's another word for lawlessness. Some of your translations have lawlessness. You know what that word means? It means to act without authority. Brethren, there are going to be a great number of religious people who are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an itinerary of all the good that they claim they did. And the Lord's going to say, but you did not obey my will. What did the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 5 and verse 9? In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse number 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, listen, to all those who obey him. Not obey men, not obey the preacher, not obey what my parents always believed, but obey God. Brethren, that's what God wants. And you know what? If we haven't learned anything in our study of the Israelites' history up until this point, have we not learned that when man is disobedient to God, there are severe consequences? How is it different today? Somebody is going to have to tell me, how is it different that if I disobey God now, even if I have a good reason, or I think I do, or even if I'm sincere, and even if I do it in all sincerity and all love for God, and even that I might do great things, how is it if I did it disobedient to God, do I think that it's going to end different for me than it did for them? How do we rationalize that? So how does the religions of men and our brethren who are in error, how do they think that if they go beyond, or they don't go far enough, or they go contrary to the Word of God, that somehow it's not going to make any difference when they stand before Jesus Christ? Brethren, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. Error deceives people, brethren. Error deceives people to believe that they're all right. You know, I've been asked this 1,000 times. If I've been asked, well, why do people stay in error? I know why. They want to. They stay there because they want to. They feel comfortable there. There's no compelling reason for them to leave. Why? They believe that they're pleasing God. That's the devil's lie. They believe that what they're doing is pleasing to God. They believe that God will accept what they do. If they didn't believe that, why would they stay? They stay because they believe they're right. They stay because they believe God will accept them. Brethren, the Bible doesn't so teach. The Bible just doesn't teach it. Error just doesn't deceive the simple-minded, but will work on those who have been called by the gospel of Christ. You know what? I have known men in the last 5 or 6 years that have just taught themselves right out of this book. They once stood on it. They even preached it. They even lived it for many years, but now all of a sudden, they're walking contrary to what it says. They're teaching contrary to what it says. What happened? They got too smart for the book. You know better than it's easy to do. You know, sometimes you can dig so deep that you're trying to get water out of the sponge, but there's no more water in the sponge. Because you're dangerous. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. For the life of me, I will never, ever understand how many of my brethren, my preaching brethren, would want to go for 2 years of their life and sit at the well of seminary preachers and their schools of theology and listen to theology for 2 years and let it go into their mind and not think that something may get planted that's a bad seed. You know what I've seen in the last 20 years? Every grand departure that I've seen of faith that was taught by another so-called gospel preacher, I've seen 3 letters behind his name. Brethren, education is okay. It's a good thing. But theology is not godly education. Theology is man's education and religion. God only has one religion education that's in this book. This is what men need to know, not theology. Not what men think it says. They need to know what God says and they need to examine it for themselves. You know what? Galatians chapter 1 says that error condemns the soul, brothers. What did the Apostle Paul tell the churches of Galatia? He said, if we or an angel, think about this for a minute. If an apostle, now nobody's an apostle today, a living apostle, and we don't have angels down here today that are out there teaching messages of God, but Paul said if an apostle came here, or an angel from heaven, came and preached to you any other gospel than that which you have received from us, what did he say? Accept it? No. He says, let him be accursed. Brethren, that tells me that God puts a premium on the message. God puts a premium on the message, and it's absolutely necessary to oppose anything that's not found in the book. God will send strong delusion that some will be deceived. You know, that's hard to reconcile, isn't it? God wants all men to be saved. God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, he says that he'll send them strong delusion that they may believe a lie. Why? Why will the delusion condemn them? Because they love not the truth. You know, you got to love this book. You know why that ought to be an easy thing for us to do? Because it's God's power to save us. How in the world can't you love it? It's the thing that will save us. It's the thing that guides us to Christ. It's the thing that leads us to eternal life. How can't you love it? How could you do nothing but love it? Brethren, all men don't love it today. And let me tell you, a lot of people in the Lord's church who claim to love God don't love the truth. They're tiring of it. They don't like to hear it. They don't like to preach. They don't want to hear about it. You know why? They change their appetite. They want something else. And you know what? The world will give it to you. And even God himself will let them have a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Human nature does not change, brethren. Has God already revealed how man can gain remission of sin? Yes. Acts 2 verse 38 when the greatest question a man needs to ask was asked for the first time in recorded history, what did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. People want more. God told us how to do things. But people want to do it different. Brethren, we need to understand that truth is paramount and absolutely is necessary that we oppose that which opposes God. Last. So now, brethren, I command you to the God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This was Paul's parting comment to the elders of Ephesus as he left them in Miletus. And what did he commend them to? He commended them to the word of God, which was able to build them up. Brethren, consider the advantages of knowing, loving, and accepting only the truth. Think about it for a minute. What did the Bible say about truth? The Bible says the truth will make us free. Jesus said that himself in John 8:32. The Bible also tells us in John 17:17, by truth we are sanctified, we are set apart. Truth contains all of God's mind. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture. How much of it? Every I, every T, every line, every sentence given by God. God's mind revealed in the man, 1 Corinthians 2, 9-13. Everything that equips man to good work, to be acceptable to God, can be found in the pages of the Bible, and no other book on this planet can say that. I want you to think about this. You know what the oldest and most reliable history book that's been written is? This. What is the most accurate history of mankind in this book? What is the only book that can give the answer to how you got here? Darwin didn't tell us. The evolutionist doesn't know. The atheist doesn't know. He can't answer the question of origin. We can, because the Bible does. Why are you here? There's no other book. And you can go into a bookstore, go down to Barnes & Noble. They got shelf on shelf about self-help books. Everything you need to know. But you know what those books can't tell you? They can't tell you why you are really here. You know, God told it. He told us through a wise man named Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. After writing the great book of Ecclesiastes, he summed up what he said. Remember what he said? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. Pretty simple, isn't it? And there's one other question that man seeks to know the answer to. Where is he going when he leaves you? You know what? You go into a bookstore sometimes, and you look at all the books that have to do with after-death experience. Just take a look how many of them there are. But you know what? They all say something different. I wonder why that is. If we all experience things after death, why is everybody experiencing something different? God says everybody's going to experience the same thing. You're either going to open your eyes up, tormented, or comforted. But the grave isn't the end. But we wouldn't know that if it were not for the Bible. A knowledge of truth is the only safeguard against error. What can protect you from being misled? What can protect you from ever going into apostasy? What can protect you from ever going into error that will lead to an eternal destruction? What is the only way that you can safeguard yourself? Know the book. You've got to know the book. Brethren, you're not going to learn it by listening to me. That's not the only way you're going to get it. I'm not that good. And you know what? No preacher is. You're going to have to spend time in the Bible. You know, I know a lot of people are amazed sometimes at people's knowledge of truth and how they grasp. How do you think they got to that point? You know, every great Bible teacher that I have been encouraged by and that has motivated me, that has encouraged my life, You know when I asked him how he got his knowledge? You know they all told me the same thing? Every one of them told me the same thing. You know what they told me? Jesus, no shortcut to study. And you know what? If you know one, let me know. I'd like to know it. There is no shortcut. You're going to have to spend time in the book. Brethren, take a look around. How much Bible do people read? And I'm not just talking about the religions of men. Take a look in some churches of Christ. What are men reading? What are men studying? And I'll give you one example of this, and then bring this lesson to a close. In the mid-70s, there was a movement that began in Gainesville, Florida. This movement was called Crossroads. And it led into what now is referred to as the Boston movement, but now they're named something else. Now they're the International Church of the Christ. Next year they may be something else. But the concept was the same. But I got a question. There were hundreds of churches. I don't mean just a few. There were hundreds of churches and hundreds of brethren that were led away into error. That churches that were destroyed, elderships that were destroyed, people whose lives were ruined, people that went back to the world and never darkened the doors of a church building again. How did it happen? Let me ask you something. If I got up here tonight and I started teaching you about your need to evangelize the lost, and I started telling you about prayer parties, quiet time, the 40-day plan, master plan of evangelism, junior and senior prayer parties, pillar churches, would you wonder what I was reading? Would you wonder what I was reading from? How were those people duped to follow that stuff? They didn't have this hope. You know what happened? I have a sister-in-law who got caught up in this movement. And the story she told me would make your hair stand on end. And my question to her was the same thing I'm asking you. How did you listen and know that it was different? Well, they were so much on fire. They seemed so committed. They seemed so determined to reach the lost. And brethren, that was their gimmick. Their gimmick was that they did something that we do have a problem with. And that is personal evangelism. And there's a group of people that had a plan how you can become personally energized to do personal evangelism. And brethren, the only problem was people weren't listening to what they were being told. You know, I know many people that got caught up into that had to be deprogrammed after they got out of it. And you know what? They sit in pews just like you're sitting tonight. Somebody got up in the pulpit and started espousing things, and you know what they did? Nothing. And they got led away. Brethren, don't tell me that it cannot happen. Because it can't happen. Now, brethren, I'd like to tell you tonight that error in the body of Christ is something that you will never have to worry about. That will be something that you will never, ever have to worry about. But if I told you that, I would not be honest with you. Brethren, will no word always stand for the truth? Well, we have for many, many years. But will it always be that one? Say, well, yeah, I hope so. You better do more than hope so. How can you make sure that it will always stand for the truth? Every time you come together to study, every time you come together to hear someone like me preach, every time you attend a gospel meeting, and every time you're examining a teaching, listen with an open mind and listen with an open Bible. And make sure that whatever you talk and whatever is shared is in accordance with God's will. And brethren, don't ever, ever put your faith in a man that stands up here. Because they're just men. You know, I love you and I'm not going to ever try to teach you error. That doesn't mean that I can't make mistakes. That doesn't mean you don't need to check me out. And you know, there are two reasons why you need to do that. Of course, for your own soul, for one other reason. My soul. I don't want to be lost. You know, brethren, every gospel preacher knows that someday when he stands before the bar on high. He is going to give an account for every sermon that he preached. Now, I haven't been preaching that long, but I know some men who've been preaching 40 or 50 years, brethren. That's a lot of sermons. That's a lot of Bible classes. That's a lot of personal study. That's a lot of personal one-on-one teaching. You know, it's an awesome thing when you think you're going to give an account for all of those. But you know what preachers need? I'm going to tell you what every preacher needs, this one included. He needs people that love him that will check him out. But I always want to commend you to do that. You've done that since I've been here, and I commend you for that. Never stop doing that. Because that's important for the soul of the person who's teaching you as much as your own. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God, there's nothing I can add to what God says. I can't change the plan. I can't make it more easy. I can't make it more difficult. I could, but that won't help you. All I can tell you is that you must obey it the way that God did.